There are so many social problems in the United States that are destroying our society. Problems for which we have absolutely no answers and no solutions. These problems are growing worse and worse every day. Problem number one, pornography. It used to be a small problem. Magazines with half-naked women were sold in paper sack, brown paper sack. They were sold under the counter and sold only to adults. Teenagers could not put their hands on those. It was controlled. Then the magazines became more and more explicit and more available and much easier to get. They were sold openly over the counter and no longer in brown paper bags. Under the freedom of speech, the photos became nastier and nastier. And that led to the promoting of lesbianism and homosexuality. Then came the internet. Pornography became totally widespread. It was available from any computer, any phone, any tablet. Then child pornography became popular and children started to disappear left and right. Pornography is so bad now that one in four men is hooked. Pornography nets over $40 billion a year. Can you imagine what could be done with $40 billion? Nobody knows what to do to solve this terrible problem. Problem number two is prostitution. Pimps are getting younger and younger, and so are the prostitutes. Most of them ran away from home because they felt unwanted or neglected by their parents. There is a story about a little girl who constantly would ask her father to play with her after work. And he would always say, "No, I'm too tired. Oh, no, I'm too busy. Go out and play in the street." So this went on for a long time. So finally, the little girl grew up in the streets. And she became a streetwalker. Eventually, she died and appeared at the gates of heaven. And St. Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Here's a prostitute. Shall we send her to hell?" And Jesus said, "No, no, let her in. But go find the man who refused to play with his daughter and send him to hell." Thank God this is only a story. Many fathers could be in danger of the fire. Prostitutes used to be strictly female. Now they are as many male young boys in need of money. Then came sex trafficking. More and more young people are being kidnapped for the purpose of sex trafficking. Another terrible problem with no solution in sight. Problem number three is drugs. Dealers sell to young kids, 8, 9 years old, who becomes dealer at their school to make some money. We cannot stop them. We don't know what to do. The drug problem is the reason for the constant increase of crime. They break into homes. They steal stuff to buy their drugs. It is indeed a serious problem. And then problem number four, the gangs. With so many family breakup, Children are looking for a solid place to fit in, where they are accepted and respected. The problem with gangs is totally out of control today, with no solution. Certain cities are completely under the control of gangs. Near us, one city has a serious problem, and that's the city of Salinas, California. Terrible problem with gangs. And then problem number five, inner city. Another social problem that people from small town are not aware of. But there are places within large cities where life is so bad, so disgusting, it's unbelievable. Areas where the police department, the fire department, sanitation workers, EMS will not even go in. People live like animals. Every day, horrible crimes and rapes and fires are not reported. Another terrible problem in America with no solution. Where do all these problems come from? Only one place. All of the problems have one source, one place. The breakdown of the family. Children cannot identify with a strong family unit, with love and the security of a home where moms and dads are available and are interested in their children. God has established the institution of marriage and family relationship for a specific reason. Not only for companionship, but for the children to be able to grow up with the security and the love of a family unit. The strength of our society lies in the strength of the family unit. Where the family unit is broken down, where children are born out of wedlock, where children are growing up in broken families, raised by one parent instead of two, there will be problems. What is the result of free living? Do what you want type of living. The total breakdown of the family unit and a breakdown of the society. Why did God establish such strong rules in regards to marriage and the violation of the marriage vows? Because he knew the consequences of the breakdown of the family unit. It brings the terrible thing. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about a subtle problem that causes much damage. And yet not too many people talk about it. A terrible problem that is responsible for the destruction of the family. Responsible for the destruction of relationships. Responsible for the destruction of society. Today we are going to take a look at a silent destroyer. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, as we continue where we stopped last week. We are still in the second part of the chapter, the commands of heaven. And we must keep in mind the context. It is twofold: happiness an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. These statements of Jesus here are commandments of heaven for the citizens of heaven. At the beginning of this section, Jesus started by saying that he requires a higher righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Then he presented 6 examples to show exactly what he meant. And the first example had to do with anger. And that's what we learned last week. Now we get to the second example. And Jesus says in verse 27, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Last week, Jesus started with the sixth commandment of God. Here he goes to the seventh commandment of God given to the first congregation in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 14, as they came out of Egypt. According to the scribes and the Pharisees, adultery was strictly a matter of sexual sin. As long as they were not committing the actual act, they believed that they were innocent before God. That's what they had heard. But Jesus has a different opinion. According to Jesus, lust is the equivalent of adultery, just like anger is the equivalent of murder in verse 22. The standard for his followers is to be chastity before marriage, loyalty after marriage. That's his followers. That's the citizens of heaven. The issue is not just what we do outwardly, but what is going on in our heart internally. Verse 28. We may do the right things. We may look real good. But we may have the wrong attitude. The word whoever includes men and women, married and unmarried. This is the second, but I say to you, the second example of the new standard. Not only the action is forbidden and guilty in the sight of God, but also the thought. God created sex. And he protects it. As the creator, he has the authority to regulate it and to punish those who rebelled against his laws. His regulations of sex are not to rob us of pleasures, as some people say, but rather to bless us. Since the marriage relationship is symbolic of the union that Christ has with his church, God demands faithfulness from both partners. We are living in a very liberate age. It is very common in our society today for couples to just live together and not get married. And yet it is a sin. It is going contrary to God's design. If neither one of them was married before, what they are doing is called fornication. But if one of them was married before, what they are doing is called adultery. The philosophy of sin is not very popular today. The evolution theory is much more popular, saying that man has evolved from an animal. Why is it more popular? Because it excuses sin. The whole idea of sin is despised. It is not really my fault. I evolved to that. Also, if no God has created me, I am the product of evolution. Then there is no accountability to God, nor to anyone else. And people like that. They do what they want. They do not want to be accountable. Marriage vows are being forsaken dishonored, broken, left and right. Even though people change and societies change, God does not change. His word does not change. God's laws never change. It still says, you shall not commit adultery. How does God view adultery? Well, listen to what he said in Leviticus 20, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Look to me like God is against adultery. If we would follow that, there'd be a drastic reduction of population. And I know you might say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament view. But let me tell you what the New Testament says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. Ain't much better. Christian British author William Gurnall wrote, what lust is so sweet or so profitable that is worth burning in hell for? Notice that the covetous are listed between thieves and drunkards in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we lock up thieves and have no mercy on them. We despise drunkards. We considered them great sinner against the word of God. Yet far more is said in the Bible against covetousness than against stealing or drunkenness put together. Now let's be clear. God is not saying that anyone who has ever done one of those things is out. He is saying that if a person continues such a lifestyle without repentance, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. None of these are the unpardonable sin. Many people are deceived today. They think that God is so gracious, so good, so nice, that he will certainly forgive everything to everyone. My brother-in-law is like this. He told me that again last week. He's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. There is no hell. God is so good. He cannot have hell. God will forgive, but repentance is a prerequisite. The person must repent and not continue to live in the sin that he is asking forgiveness for. When we look at the sin of adultery, we must not only look at the physical act. Jesus clarified here to lust in the heart, or to have such a strong desire in the heart to do it, is as bad as doing it. He said in Matthew 15 verse 19 that adultery, just like murder, fornication, and theft, begins. It starts in the heart. Adultery is the fruit. Lust is the root. The root of sin is in the heart. Now, some people boast, I was tempted, but thank God I did not do it at all. We must not be content and satisfied with the fact that we did not commit the sin. We need to look at our heart. To lust after someone, to fantasize, to imagine committing sexual sin with a person is adultery. Jesus said, not my opinion. Fantasized immorality is just as sinful to God as physical immorality. God searches and judges the heart. To be faithful to your spouse with your body, but not with your mind, is to break the trust that is vital to a strong marriage. Now, we must be careful here. Jesus is not saying that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds. And therefore, a person might just as well go ahead and commit adultery since he was thinking about it. And it's the same thing. The desire and the deed are not identical. But spiritually speaking, they are equivalent. Sin-wise, the adulterer and the one lusting are the same type of people. Remember, lust never delivers what it promises. The look that Jesus is talking about in verse 28 here is not just a casual look. It is a longing, a constant look, with the purpose of lusting and being satisfied in the mind, getting excited in the mind. It is possible to glance at a beautiful person and know that the person is really beautiful and yet not lust after her or after him. The man whom Jesus described here looked at a woman for the purpose of feeding his inner sexual appetites as a substitute for the act. It was not accidental. It was planned. It is the strong desire of the soul that constitutes the good or evil of an act. If a man seriously desires to commit an evil sin, but cannot, for whatever reason, because of time or place or opportunity, or he's out of power to do it, still he is fully chargeable with the iniquity of that act. Likewise, if a man seriously desires to do some kindness or goodness, he wants to do something good, but it is out of his power to do, the act is considered as being done. Because God, in this case, takes the will for the deed. One example, David wanted to build the temple for God, a good thing. But he was not allowed to do it. God said, because it was in your heart to do it, it was a good thing. So we have to be careful what we have in our heart and in our mind. If it is good, it's a good thing. God take notice of it. If it is bad, God take notice of it. It's a sin. So let's not assume that this is only a problem for men. Just because Jesus associated the looking in this case with a woman. It is also a problem for women. Women can look at a man and lust for him and commit adultery in their heart. It happened to me. I'm just kidding. But the Bible is full of warning about lust. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 tells us it's a characteristics of unbelievers. Not believers. Should not really be a problem for believers, but it is. Peter added that it is the lifestyle of the last days. In 2 Peter 3:3. And we are in the last days. Christians are told to put this sin to death, to kill it in Colossians 3, verse 5. So it may happen, but we are to kill it right away. They are to deny worldly lust and live righteously, godly in this world, Titus said in chapter 2, verse 12. They are to flee lust and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, and peace, 2 Timothy 2:22. They are not to fulfill the lust of the flesh by walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So lust is a dangerous thing. How are we to fight lust and fight those bad thoughts? Temptations are everywhere. Men and women are more than willing, more than ever, to cheat on their spouse. Opportunities to do it are everywhere. There are ways to fight lust and have victory. Number one is spiritual power from above. That's a great tool. Simply asking God to empower you with the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory over these things. And you will have victory. Another thing is physical discipline. Not only spiritual power, but you must also do your part. God will empower you, but you must do something as well. You need physical discipline. Certain things can be controlled. The TV program, the movies, the books, the magazine that you have, you can get rid of those. If they cause you to lust or bring evil thoughts, they must go. You need to stay away from the things that will produce lust or evil thoughts. And women, you need to stay away from the soap operas. They are addictive. And men, you get out of the go-go dancing girls bar, whatever they call them. It's not a place you're going to go and be thinking about God. Now, even some TV commercial needs to be rated. Some should have a warning: the following commercial contains material not suitable for children. Parental direction is advised. There is no need for a woman to be in a tiny little bikini to advertise hamburgers, eating it and dripping all over the place. There is no need for us to watch her eat this. Discipline is needed. We need to keep our heart pure. Another thing, the woman who dresses provocatively is also guilty, as guilty as the men lusting after her. She is causing the thing. The Bible clearly teaches the women to dress modestly so that they won't be a stumbling block to a brother and cause him to sin. Very important responsibility for women. Another thing, number three, that would be good to help. Christian service. Fill up your time serving the Lord. Keep your hands busy. The best way to defeat lust and forbidden thought is to keep so busy that there is no time to just sit around and think about evil or fantasize and flip the channel and see what you can land on that's going to excite you. Christian service. Serve the Lord. Do things for the Lord and for others. The idea is to think of others so you'll forget about yourself. The real cure for evil thought is good action. Idle hands are the devil's playground, they say. And number four, good thoughts. If the thing is starting in your mind and this is where the battle's going to be, Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. So the way to defeat evil thought is to replace them with better thoughts. Something pure, something lovely, something good, not evil. And Jesus goes on and he says in verse 29 and 30, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, are we to take these words of Jesus literally? Are we to start plucking out right eyes and cutting off right hands? Not at all. Jesus was not teaching physical mutilation. He did not mean to literally pluck out your right eye, because what's to keep the left eye from seeing the same thing? He did not mean to literally cut off your right hand, because what's to keep your left hand from doing the same thing that one was doing? And he said, eyes, plural, and hands, plural, might have been different, but it is not the case. We just saw that one of the ways to fight lust and evil desire is to discipline the actions of the body. Physical mutilation is not discipline. You don't need to chop your children's body parts when you discipline them. Mutilation is not part of discipline. Yes, the eye and the hand are usually the two perpetrators when it comes to sexual sin. But spiritual surgery is more important than physical surgery. The self-mutilation is not to be taken literally. It is an exaggerated illustration for self-discipline. The idea is that whatever is causing you to lust must be cut off. The prevention of temptation may involve drastic sacrifices, including cutting off relationships. You have friends that are not good, cut off that relationship. Cutting off favorite activities. Certain places you like to go, but it's not good. Cut off that place. Cut off that relationship. Cut off those books, those magazines. The alternative is the loss of the whole body being cast into hell. Jesus was advocating the removal of the inward cause of offense. Since a lustful heart leads to adultery, the heart must be changed. This is where it starts. It is not simply a matter of cutting off the outward parts. A blind man can still have problem with lust, believe it or not. He can hear certain conversation that will cause him to lust and have evil thoughts. And he can call wicked women on their 900 numbers if he has a braille phone, and commit adultery in his heart. What is Jesus really saying here? He is saying, deny yourself, deny your eye, deny your hand, deny your foot, deny your ear. The pleasure of causing you to lust. If a close friend or a family member is becoming a snare to you, you need to cut off that relationship. Better to be deprived of any of these things than to be lost forever. He is talking about self-denial, mortification of the flesh, not mutilation of the flesh. He is saying that we have to choose between mortification and damnation. And it should not be a difficult choice to make, but somehow it is for some people. Many people object to talking about hell. Well, they must reject the teaching of Jesus, because he talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Here he speaks of drastic surgeries in order to prevent going to hell. Who would not consent to an amputation of a gangrene limb, no matter how painful it is, if it would be vital to preserve our life? Then why refuse the painful mortification that these essentials are needed for the saving of the soul? Mortification, not mutilation. Mortification requires discipline. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Joseph, the son of Jacob, refused to enter into an adulterous relationship with Potiphar's wife. And he chose the wisest course of action. He ran. Whatever hinders our Christian life, be it a person, be it a thing, be it a friendship, being a hobby, occupation, it must go. Pluck it out. This is self-denial. We need to be on our guard against loose and unprincipled friends, even family member. It would be more profitable for us to cut off the relationship than perish. The eye was given to see. The hand was given to work. Both are for good and both are innocent in themselves. The body was meant to be the servant of the soul, but it may become a tool of the tempter and the servant of sin. Would we take orders from an old employer that we no longer work for? You used to work for the company and you quit 5 years ago. Would you take orders from them? No, I don't think so. Sin is our old employer. So let's no longer take orders from it anymore. Jesus Christ is our new employer. We only take orders from him. And one last thing. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. To the woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. He did not say, oh, too bad, lady, you're out. You've blown it big time. You've done. That's unpardonable. No, he did not. He said, repent. God does not require us to maim ourselves as act of penance or sacrifices. Repentance is sufficient. So adultery is a silent destroyer. Many marriages have been destroyed. Many lives have been ruined by people consumed by their own lusts. Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf, and I close with that. The account is horrible. If you wish to leave, that's okay. But it offers fresh insight into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. He said, first the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood, and then he allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another one until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter places his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, what I call the popsicle, he licks it, tasting the freshly frozen blood. And he begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly, now harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his greedy thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. It's a terrible thing. But likewise, people can be so consumed by their own lust. Only God's grace can keep us from the doom of the wolf. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are new creation. But the control of your mind is your responsibility. What pictures are hanging on the walls of your mind? We need to encourage each other to fight evil thoughts and lust with the tools that God has for us: spiritual power, physical discipline, Christian service, good thoughts. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the one whose heart is wicked, there is something evil in everything. Something to excite their desires. So indeed, many social problems are destroying our society. Problems for which we have no answers, no solution. All these things are causing the breakdown of the family unit. Children cannot identify anymore with a strong family unit, with the love, with the security of a home. God established marriage and family relationship so that children would be able to grow up with the security and the love of a family unit. Very often it is destroyed by adultery, and adultery starts with lust in the heart. Beware of lust. It is unseen, it is silent, but it is a killer. The strength of our society lies in the strength of the family. The strength of the family lies in the control of lustful desires. Lust is a serious problem in the world, a problem that is destroying the family. So lust is an invisible, silent destroyer. We all know people who have left their wives, lost their family, and they're living in a little apartment. And others who knew the man wonder, what happened? How can this be? He had such a beautiful family, such a lovely wife. What happened? Jesus tells us what happened. It started with lust. The man started lusting in his mind after other women. Pornography. Dirty picture. All of that stuff going in the mind. That leads to adultery. And he committed adultery in his mind many times before he had the guts to go and do it literally do it and lose his wife and lose his family. Lusting is dangerous. It seems totally innocent. Nobody can see you. Nobody can see what you are thinking about. But God can. He knows what you're thinking about. And he is warning you today in our text, because we are there addressing it. And he is warning you today, do not any longer play with this. It is dangerous. It will lead you to places you do not want to go. So do drastic changes. Cut off what needs to be cut off. Doesn't need to be an eye, but cut those things that you're doing, those places that you go on the computer, those magazines that you hide. Cut those things off before it is too late. The price to pay is not good in this life or the life to come. Very important that we be serious concerning lusting. Easily done. Anybody can do it at any time, anywhere, without ever getting busted by no one. But you're going to pay a price. It is not a safe thing to do. It is not a godly thing to do. It is indeed a dangerous thing to do. So listen to the words of Jesus. Man who lost in his heart, like he has committed adultery already with a woman. It is just a matter of time. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your family, bless your children, your work tomorrow. May he help you to keep your mind pure. May he help you to fight lust in your mind. May he help you to stay away from those things and have a pure mind at all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.